Hey, welcome everyone. So glad to be with you again this week, continuing on in our journey to the end of the Gospel of John. And be ready, because starting in May, we are going to be looking into the seven churches of Revelation, just so you're aware of that. You can be reading Revelation chapter 1 for next week. I want to start us off with a word of prayer, and we'll get into looking at Peter's faith and how that can help our faith. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this technology that we have, that we can continue to minister, and that people that are inside and outside of Faith Community Baptist Church can experience your goodness, experience your truth, and the promises in your word that uphold us, no matter what circumstances may be surrounding us, that your word is always true and has gone through many deep and dark times in our world and continues to be a light for us in these times. So I pray, Lord Jesus, as we look at the life of Peter and how you reinstated him, how you encouraged him, that he would encourage our faith as well today. We commit this time and your word to you and to your glory, Lord. May you speak in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, maybe some of you with this wonderful, amazing weather we're having this past week have been wanting to get out and do some things outside. Maybe some of you have. I've seen there's a video on Facebook of a couple of dinosaurs wandering around Claire's home. That was a little crazy. Don't know who that was. I don't know if it was an FCBC person or not, but pretty funny. I know as I was reading this passage, I got to wanting to go fishing a little bit, because Peter, as he's encountered Jesus Christ a couple of times, he now is kind of wondering what to do, and he says, let's go fishing. So I was looking at some of the memes for fishing this past week online. There's kind of a couple ones that caught my eye. And one of them was, I can't come to work today because my arm is in a cast. Another one, I Googled my symptoms and it turns out I just need to go fishing. So maybe some of you are Googling your symptoms and there's lots of things going on like that. But yeah, you're just feeling that itch and that urge. And even saw a few camper pictures out on Facebook this week as well. So people are getting that itch when the sun and the warmth come, we want to get outside. And maybe that's where Peter was at too a little bit. He wanted to do something, get back to where things were at. But we're going to get into John chapter 21 now, reading verses 1 through 25. If you have your Bibles with me, read along with me, starting at verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the other side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, Do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Well, I've entitled the first point, Gone Fishing. Gone Fishing. So Peter says, as he's kind of waiting around, as Jesus said, wait here until you be endued from power with power on high. And we know that that's Pentecost, which is coming up here in a little over a month. But why would Peter go back fishing after experiencing the resurrected Christ twice? Not only once, but twice. We talked last week about Thomas and his experience and how he, even though he doubted Jesus did not chastise him for his doubt, that he came to him. And that greater are those who have not seen and still believe. So Peter's here, and maybe, you know, he felt a little worthless after denying Christ three times. He was still dealing with that feeling of denying him and calling down curses on him at times as well during those three denials. He needed some encouragement. And so what encourages us more than going back to something we know how to do, that we feel in our comfort zone, we feel that we are in control again? And so, as they were sitting around, Peter got this wonderful idea. Let's go fishing. And a lot of his other friends, his other comrades, said, okay, let's do it. So they went out. I've been under the impression and the interpretation for many years that Peter's decision here was something akin to sin, that he was not obeying Christ. But as I've looked at that this past week, I've begun to understand it in a bit of a bigger picture light, that Jesus never condemns the disciples or Peter for going back fishing. It's important to think about that maybe there were some other reasons. Maybe they were beginning to doubt a little bit of their finances, or maybe it was they wanted to go back and have things provided for them, and so this is the only way they knew how, because it was their family business. They grew up, many of them grew up in that way of life. And so they went back to that. It was something they knew. It's interesting. Previously to the crucifixion, one scholar says, of our Lord, the temporal necessities of himself and his disciples appear to have been supplied by the charity of individuals. So as it is probable that the scandal of the cross has maybe shut up the resource or source of support. The disciples, not fully knowing how they were to be employed, maybe purposely return to their previous employment, their previous occupation of fishing. So they're there, they're fishing. They fish all night, which they would have normally done. That's the time of day they were fishing before they had become disciples of Christ, and they catch nothing. I don't know about you. I'm not an expert fisherman. I went out a few times with my dad and a few friends up down through the years, and I've fished all afternoon, and I've often caught nothing. But sometimes weeds, or I had to laugh. What, a month or two ago, my daughters were watching a show, and I think it's called Molly of Denali or something like that, and she was learning from her grandfather how to fish. She went out, the first time she went fishing, the rod began to bend, and What? Lo and behold, she reeled it in. She thought she had a big whopper. She had a big whopper, all right. It was a big whopper of a rubber boot that was stuck at the bottom of the lake. And my girls laughed and laughed and laughed. So we've all probably been there, or if you haven't fished, maybe you don't like fishing. But we can relate. And we get frustrated. And we as people oftentimes get impatient. We want to have fish right away. And for these guys, that was their livelihood. That was part of who they were. And to fish all night, they didn't catch anything. Sounds very eerily similar to earlier in the Gospels, when Jesus first called Peter. They were out, they caught nothing. And then this carpenter guy, who thought, you know, you should throw your nets on the other side of the boat, they did, and wow, look what happened. They were supplied with an overabundant amount of fish. I want to back up for just a minute. When we think about our lives, it may not be fishing, it may not be something like that, but many of us right now may be thinking about the economic situation within our province and within our country, in our current circumstances, and we're working, or we've been had our hours cut, or we just feel like we're working away as hard as we can, but just not getting anywhere. We're feeling frustrated. Not unlike the disciples in some ways, that they went back to where they were comfortable, and they did. There was just no productivity. Nothing was happening. And they were feeling frustrated, feeling disappointed, discouraged. We all do when we feel unproductive. And maybe some of us, it's not cut hours. Maybe it's just being at home. And we feel like we want to break out, break loose. We want to just do something. We want to get together. And, you know, I feel that at times myself. I continue to pastor, continue to do things differently, minister differently, but to be able to one day, once again, preach to a full sanctuary will be wonderful. But in the meantime, we need to continue to minister as we do and find new ways. And it's interesting that I want to bring out a perspective on kind of dealing with disappointment, dealing with things not going our way sometimes as believers. One of the greatest preachers, the Prince of Preachers, he's called Charles Spurgeon, put it this way. To be a fisherman, a man must expect disappointments. He must often cast in the net and bring up nothing but weeds. The minister of Christ must reckon upon being disappointed, and he must not be weary in well-doing for all of his disappointments, but must in faith continue in prayer and labor, expecting that at the end he shall receive his reward. We're going to deal with disappointments as we walk out with Christ. Like people rejecting us when we share the gospel, failed ministry attempts, slow growth, little fruit. May we not become weary in well-doing. May all of us not become weary in walking out in our faith. May we be willing to throw our nets on the other side of the boat. Try different things, and boy, oh boy, are we not trying different things right now, aren't we? We are throwing our nets, so to speak, on the other side of the boat, through the area of technology, Zoom meetings, and preaching to a camera, and doing all sorts of things, Facebook Live devotionals, and Instagram, and all different things that we are experiencing new things. And guess what? Those nets that we are throwing out are becoming full. If we look at the views that we've had, and we've mentioned it before in previous broadcasts, that they are going out, that there's more fish coming into the net, so to speak, through technology. So it's neat what God is doing through this time of COVID-19, that he's teaching us, throw your net somewhere else and see what happens. And we are seeing that. And it's neat to note also that the net in this story, unlike earlier in the Gospels, the earlier encounter when Jesus first called his disciples, that net broke. But now we see here, and it's a small detail, but I think it's worth mentioning, that this net, with 153 fish, I can't imagine the size of these fish, they're quite large, but it didn't tear. It had a lot of fish in it. And also interesting to note the number, 153. Why would that be noted here? Well, there's some mentions of that by different people, such as having 17 dots in an equilateral triangle. That kind of could be the Star of David kind of a thing. Yeah, that's a little sketchy. But I think it's important to note that these men were fishermen, and Jesus didn't rebuke them for going back fishing, and then they count the catch. It shows Jesus' provision for them and for us today. And that no matter what comes our way, that as we put our nets on the other side, as we do things differently, that Jesus cares for every part of that ministry, and that he will sustain that. He will sustain us, and is sustaining us currently in our current state of being stretched in ministry, and what that looks like. When we look at even how Jesus sustained the disciples in the early church, in the book of Acts, that as he's sustaining us today, he sustained them then, that after Peter got up and preached, he saw, and the Holy Spirit led, 3,000 people to commit their lives to Christ in one day. And there was a sustainability. The nets didn't break, so to speak. And Peter's title began to change. And as we see here, we move from Jesus helping these disciples and then providing for them. And Peter's way, his title, he was not just a fisherman. He was not just an impetuous, bombastic disciple. He was the rock. He was reinstated. And it's worthy of note, too, to think of what Jesus did here in feeding his disciples physical food, fish and bread, that he's feeding them after they've had a long, disappointing night, and he provides them with many more fish. He is alluding to his conversation to Peter later on, in verses 15 through 25, of not just physical food, but spiritual food. So we move into that portion. So we go from gone fishing to a new title, a new job description is the second point I want to talk about. Peter has a new job description. So Jesus asks Peter three times. We know this passage very well. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? It's interesting here to note that in Scripture, from the Old Testament all the way through to the New Testament, that when anyone speaking uses a double emphasis on a name or on a place, that should be noted. That we see in the Old Testament with David, when his son Absalom came and was deceptive and tried to take over the kingdom, and then he was killed, that he wept over him, and he said not, "Oh, my son Absalom," he said, "Absalom, Absalom, my son." We see Jesus doing the same as he goes into Jerusalem. "Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, if you had known who was here to save you, I would want to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks." And then ultimately what Jesus says on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This double meaning is something that plays into the text here in John chapter 21, that Jesus asks Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And it's important to note, maybe many of you know this, but in the Greek, the first two loves that Jesus uses is the word agape, which is just a general but interested love, a more surface love, but still deep. But the third time Jesus asks, he says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And it says there in verse 17, Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he responds, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And he responds, Jesus responds, "Feed my sheep." That third, "Do you love me?" is phileo love, which is a deeper level of love than is just something we normally associate with love. So we all know that the Greek has seven definitions for love. And phileo is a deep friendship love. And so Jesus is going one level deeper, saying, "Peter, do you love me?" Do you really love me? And reinstating that love and having him testify to that. And Peter testifies to the divinity of Jesus there, that you know all things, that you are the creator of all things. He's pointing back to what one of the statements Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, he said in John chapter 8, that Jesus is a co-creator with the Father and the Spirit. And so he knows the motivations of Peter's heart. He knows even before he asks him, but it's the confession that Peter makes to Jesus that reinstates that faith once again. And Peter takes it kind of harshly, that third question, but yet Jesus does not condemn him once again, just like he didn't condemn Thomas. He wants to hear us confess to him once again, do you love me? Do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, we do. One particular commentator said that last question that Jesus asks is almost asking the question, are you even my friend? Do you really love me? Are you even my friend? Because of that phileo Greek interpretation. So, questions for us. Just as Jesus questioned Peter, during this time that can be dark, can be discouraging, Jesus asks us, do you love me? In the midst of this, are we allowing circumstances to determine the level of our love for Christ, which really is our level of love for others? As Jesus stated in John 13, 34 and 35, these words that, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. By this all men will know that you've been sent by me because of your love. Love looks out, not in. And so as we continue to go through this time of pandemic, it's helpful as we look at this conversation with Peter to examine ourselves, to say, do you love me? What is our focus? What is the things that we're loving more than Christ? Is fear controlling us? Is our circumstances? What does it look like? Are we thinking about going back fishing, so to speak? Ultimately, Jesus says to Peter, even after he tells him how he's going to die, what he's going to do, he says, follow me. Follow me. And he repeats it twice. Once after he tells him how he's going to die, and that we read from places and sources like Josephus of the early church, that Peter didn't think it was worthy of him to die, being crucified right side up, as Christ was, his rabbi, his Lord, his Savior. He was crucified upside down. And there are that's documented throughout early church history. It's interesting to think about, just want to pause for a moment to think about that statement of Christ, that prophetic statement of how Peter was going to die. That he wanted to confirm his love for him, and then as Peter confesses that love, then Jesus says, okay, yeah, I know your heart, I know your motivations. This is how you're going to die later on in your life. Can we imagine, as we think about the situation we're currently in, there's a lot of death, that word death is talked about. It's a stat on our news stations, night after night, day after day, in our newspapers. Death. This is how many deaths from COVID-19, and how many recoveries. And so it brings death right in our face. So I want to encourage us today to think about, as one country singer said, how do we live like we're dying? How do we live like that? And for Peter to hear that, I can't imagine what was going through his head. And I want us to think about that for just a minute, that his Lord and Savior, his rabbi, just told him, okay, yeah, you're going to be led off one day and be crucified, much like me. How would that affect us? There's been some studies done over the last 2 or 3 or 4 years of DNA, and we're getting to a point scientifically and medically where there's an MIT report about 2 years ago that talked about how DNA and knowing our DNA can approximately, very approximately, by the way, determine the approximate time of our death and how long our lifespan will be. I don't know about you, but I don't know if I'd want to know that. I want to live each day as though Christ were coming, or I may get a a bad diagnosis, but we need to be aware, but not be controlled by that. If I knew that, boy, I think a lot of us mentally would maybe not be the same. It may help us to prioritize our life, just like that country song talked about. And as we listen to that song, it talks all about priorities and seeing things differently and forgiving and reconciling. That would be wonderful. But I think we need to live in light of, yeah, our life here is but a breath. The Bible talks about that many different places. And so we need to live in that way. And I think Jesus states this prophetic message to Peter in order so that he would be able to live out in a more prioritized manner. So then Peter gets a little distracted here as we get close to the end of our time in John 21. He sees John walking along and says, what about this guy? What about him? And Jesus responds this way. If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? What is that to you? And he just says, basically, don't get distracted with other things. Don't get distracted by comparing yourself to others. Paul echoes this in the book of Galatians chapter 6. Don't compare yourself to others. Just allow yourself to just carry your own load. Carry your own load. Sometimes we want to rationalize our own level of devotion to Christ, or maybe question God's justice. But again, Jesus says, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. Follow me. So Jesus is calling us. Follow. We need people that are willing to follow no matter what circumstance surrounds them. Whatever circumstance surrounds you or I, we need to follow, be faithful to Christ in the midst of and in spite of all that we're going through. And you know, it's interesting how John ends this, and I've always wondered about this, and maybe we'll find out in heaven. But he says, Jesus did many other things as well, even if every one of them were written down, I suppose that not all of them could fill all of the rooms, the books that would be written. Can you imagine how big our Bibles would be if everything that Jesus did was written down? I think the Gospels would maybe be quadrupled in size. I don't really know. None of us totally know. The Bible is kind of silent on that. But definitely he did a lot more than what was documented. And just to think about that, and to think about the day that we will be able to understand and be in heaven and understand all that he did for us. But right now we have a glimpse. And as for that glimpse, that will help us to follow him. Help us not to be distracted. Help us not to compare ourselves to others. And in the midst of this, even though we may feel lost, we may feel like there is darkness, Jesus is the way. And I want to encourage you with that. And to close our time together with this story. A story from E. Stanley Jones. He tells a story of a missionary who was needing to get back out of a jungle that was in Africa. And he finally found a hut with some people and he was able to get across in the little bit of the language that he knew that he wanted to get out of the jungle. Is there anybody who knows the path out to the nearest town? And finally, there was one of the indigenous people that knew. So the missionary said, show me the way. The native said, walk. And as they walked, the native went ahead of him, the indigenous person went ahead of him, and hacked his way through the forest. And they did this for an hour or two, and the missionary was starting to get a little concerned. Like, is this guy just going in circles? What's going on? So he finally, after kind of getting anxious for a while, asked the indigenous guide, are you sure this is the way? Where is the path? The indigenous person's response is telling. He said, sir, there is no path. I'm the path. I'm the path. So I want to encourage us today that no matter what we're facing, maybe we feel like we're not good enough, we're not measuring up, maybe like Peter, and we want to go back fishing, we get distracted and saying, well, what about this other Christian, how they're living their life during COVID-19? No. What is that to you? Go and follow. Come, follow me. Jesus says to all of us today, come follow me. I'm the path. Some of you may feel like you're in a jungle right now. Feel like you don't know the way. Maybe you don't know Jesus. And I would encourage you to come to him. He is just but a prayer away. He says, come to me, all you weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And that it just simply acknowledging him as the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by him. He is the path. He is the way. So I encourage us as we pray to give what's distracting to you over to him. Give your life to him if you haven't already. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this encounter that you had with your disciple Peter. And that we can take encouragement from it that some of us, we just want to bust out. We want to do something. We want to get things going. And I'm thankful, Lord Jesus, that there's many things that are happening. As has been said in the announcements today, and that we were able to bless different people in our community, and we are just so grateful for that. Pray also, Lord Jesus, that we would not be distracted by that, but that we would continue to remain focused and to hear your voice, to walk out with you, and that to know that even when we feel the pressures, the restrictions kind of coming in on us a little bit, that we would know, just like that indigenous man in the jungle, that you are the path, you are the way, you are the truth, you are the life. And we don't have to compare ourselves to others, and that we can live in light of that day that you will come back. We can live in light of the truth that you died and rose again, and that you made a way for us to have purpose now. So we just give you thanks, Lord Jesus, for the purpose that you can renew and strengthen us in now. And we thank you, Lord Jesus. I pray for those who may just be watching this and saying, well, I don't have a relationship with Jesus. What does that look like? Lord Jesus, I encourage each one who may be praying along just to say, Jesus, I give you my life. I'm feeling like I'm groping around in the darkness right now, not knowing the path, not knowing the way. Just give your life over to him. And that you'll be able to overcome the troubles of this world. Jesus will take you through these troubles, these trials, these distractions that you may be facing at this time. Say, Jesus, I need you. Come in, be my Lord, be my Savior. I give you full control. I want to follow after you, just as Peter followed. So we commit this time to you. We just give you thanks for all that you are doing in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.